We will now have Brother Paul Cooper of Boise, Idaho, ask the Lord's blessing on Brother Jim's service.
Our loving and most gracious Heavenly Father, once again we bow our heads in prayer to thank Thee for the beautiful day that You have given us. Thank You for the many blessings that we have received here at this convention. Now, as the hour closes on this, dear Lord, we pray that what we have learned, what we have seen, what we have done will be used in a way that might be pleasing to Thee. Dear Lord, we do look forward to that day when all will know and love Thee with one accord. Dear Lord, too, we continue to pray for our brethren the world over, those that may be going through severe trials and testings, those that may be isolated, sick and afflicted. Be with each one, for only Thou knowest their individual needs. Now, dear Lord, we pray that Thou be with our Brother Jim as he ministers unto us, that our hearts and our minds may be further open to the wonderful plans and purposes that You have for each one of us. We do again thank Thee for the portion of the Holy Spirit that You've given us, and we pray for a wider portion. Now, dear Lord, we ask forgiveness where we may have fallen short of Thy will, and that we may overcome our many weaknesses. We ask Thee to and give Thee all praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Well, it's a blessing to have the Parkinsons with us this year, and we've been looking forward to Jim's service and the fellowship and time we get to spend with their family. Jim has asked, for his topic today, Jim has chosen the subject, Wisdom Builds Her House, from Proverbs 9:1, Wisdom Builds Her House. Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan. From Proverbs 9:1, and also 14:1, contains pretty much the same thought. Wisdom, I'll read it. It has a better memory than I do. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. And so forth. Wisdom is more than just head knowledge. Wisdom is put into action, knowledge applied. And that's really what we should think about. We've gotten many good lessons at this convention, but now we need to apply them. You know, if you're in school, you may take a course in chemistry or physics. They'll give you maybe an hour of theory, but maybe 2, 3, even 4 hours of laboratory practice. Well, brethren, we've had our theory this convention, and now we're going home for our laboratory practice. And you know, that's our best preparation for the next theory course, our next convention. From the moment we leave here, we're working on our next convention. Now then, our Lord said, very simply, I will make you fishers of men. And as has been pointed out, like in the manna comment, the fisherman, if he plans to catch any fish, keeps himself out of sight and has the bait in the water. And it should be so with us. Put the message out for the people, and keep ourselves out of the limelight. So we should think about the message and not about the speaker. Now, we had a talk on Oh to Be Nothing. We considered Mary, who poured the ointment on Jesus' feet. How can we apply that? Go thou and do likewise. Psalms 119. Oh, let's see, about the 9th verse, I think it is. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. There's an application. To be something in the eyes of the world is not to be clean before the Lord. But to be nothing, we can be appreciated by the Lord, even if it means disgrace in the eyes of the world. Some thoughts were given on conflict. Some years ago, a friend of mine at work was saying, you know, if you want the best wine, you look out the best land, well watered, and plant your vineyard there, right? Wrong. If you want the best wine, you go find the rocky land on the side of the mountain, not well watered at all. If you want the best wine, you must stress the vine. And isn't that so with the Christian?
Conflict. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:19. I think that's what I have written down here. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Although there is conflict between good and evil, our message is the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Work on your future instead of your present. That's good advice for each of us, and also that is good advice for us to give to the whole world. We heard some good thoughts on communication with God. James 5, verses 15 to 16, among them. The prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. And that, of course, would include the great company as much as the little flock. Confess, therefore, your sins one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Sins which are not confessed are a block, a door between us and the Lord, and often too between us and our brethren, or perhaps even between us and the world. But confess therefore your sins one to another, that ye may be healed. And we confess them before our Lord God. We ask forgiveness through the name of our dear Redeemer. It is good to hear about communication with God, but we need to learn it especially by exercising it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are brethren that we can help, sometimes in physical ways, perhaps sometimes it will be a financial need, perhaps sometimes a word of encouragement. But some are afar off, maybe 2,000 miles away, maybe 10,000 miles away. None is beyond the reach of prayer. We heard thoughts on, lovest thou me? Let's consider ways to apply that. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now love is as love does. Even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. He loved us actively, didn't he? Not just passively or an intellectual concept, but in what he did for each and every one of us. Love ye also one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Can the world recognize you and me that way? I don't know about you, but sometimes I come out on the short end. But this is the Lord's way of saying how to identify a real Christian. A lot of alternatives have been proposed. Some with a creed, some with you got to join the organization, you got to follow the great leader. But this is our Lord's prescription. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Study his word and follow his ways and actions. That's putting it into action. And there was a good thought given. We have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but we have only a few hours before sunset to win them. The wise and the foolish virgins. How can we put the lesson of that parable into action? Because that parable is a call to action, isn't it? It's a call to you and to me. Get the oil in our lamps. Now, we're not interested in the natural olive oil, but we're interested in that which the olive oil symbolizes. It's the Holy Spirit. Through the burning of the natural oil, we get the light of the lamp. Through the use of the Holy Spirit, we may be light to the world, as Jesus has given us the commission. Ye are the light of the world. Is our light shining, mine and yours? But also, ye, plural, are the light of the world. Are we working together to put forth this gospel of the kingdom to anyone and everyone who desires to hear it? Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7. Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, not much sunshine in one's life anymore. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, can't keep those hands firm anymore, Parkinson's disease, you know. And the strong men bow themselves. I used to be strong, but now I have difficulty standing up straight. And the grinders cease because they are few. Don't have quite all my teeth anymore. And those that look out of the windows shall be darkened. Can't see as well as I used to. Gotta have these glasses on. Even then it's not as easy. And the door shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. Well, you know, people don't come to visit as often anymore when you're old. You've outlived most of your friends. And one shall rise up at the voice of a bird. Can't sleep in anymore. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. The joy of life just isn't quite there anymore. Yea, and they shall be afraid of that which is high, and the terrors in the way. You know, you feel less secure when you have less control over your affairs and what other people do. And the almond tree shall blossom, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. It used to be a simple thing, but now it's a little heavier. It feels heavier anyway. And the desire shall fail, because man goeth to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about the streets. And so on. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the days come when thou shalt say, I am old, and have no pleasure in them. We heard about life in the holy. We should be ambassadors of the kingdom. We should put out this message of the kingdom. There is hope, but it is not hope in the work of man. It is hope in the rescue of God. If mankind has one lesson to learn at the present time, it is that he cannot govern himself without the help of God. That may be about the only lesson he's learning well. But rather than a message of hopelessness, there is a message of hope. It's given in the book. If we are to be the light of the world, it is our privilege to make this book known, to make its message understood to each and all that desire to hear of it. There is a hope. It's a wonderful hope, and it won't miss. And that brings us to the talk on a ransom for all. There are many wonderful things in the Word of God. Some are a real thrill to study. But nothing is more fundamental than this most wonderful fact that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. Not just all my friends. Not just all in America or all in the Northern Hemisphere, except some I don't happen to like. You know the prayer, bless me and my son, bless me and my wife, my son and his wife, us four and no more. But this is a message that Jesus Christ died once for all. There is hope for each and every one. And that includes the fellow that just cut me off on the freeway. But it's good for us to recognize when somebody really gets under our skin, Jesus Christ died for that one too. We must learn to love even our enemies because Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. If he didn't, think how many would leave you and me out. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 6. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. How often we'd like to say, for thou shalt find it right away, but sometimes it takes a lot longer than that. Give a portion to seven, yea, even unto eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree fall towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the wind, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the work of God who doeth all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whither shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they shall both alike be good. Each of us has had our experiences along that line, I'm sure. In my own case, as a teenager, I tried to tell the truth to all sorts of different friends, especially those that I thought most likely. And there was one rather jocular fellow that didn't look like a very good prospect. Well, you know, he's the only one that took through it. We look for the applications. We heard about a pathway to Armageddon. We should be interested, too, in what the next series of world events is. How are we progressing towards it? But how can we apply it? Is it just intellectual curiosity? It should be more than that. Look for the applications. And along that line, how long? If we can get an idea of what events are next, we can also get an idea as to where our next opportunities will lie, particularly. Shall it be in work going to various foreign countries, local witness work, broadcast work? You know, you think about the satellite networks that there are now. One satellite can broadcast TV programs to almost 50% of the globe. Now, a second one on the other side together makes it almost 100%. That's why they generally have a constellation of three or more satellites. Gets everybody except Eskimos who live at the North Pole or South Pole, but there aren't any that live at the North and South Pole. So if we can forget about the penguins, we know we've gotten all of the people. So it's good for us to consider how an understanding of the future, or at least if it's hazy, we see through a glass darkly, we can get an idea of where our next opportunities may be to praise our Heavenly Father before all men. Not to praise ourselves before all men, but to praise our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Look for the application. Now, some things seem to be a little bit more theoretical than others, but in each case, we should look for the application. Consider Abraham. When he was sacrificing Isaac, we're appreciative that God sacrificed his own son. And because of that, in the seed of Abraham, which then is Jesus Christ, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was a covenant that he confirmed by an oath. God swore maybe half a dozen or so times in the Bible, sometimes for good, sometimes for ill. This one is for good overall. Each and every person gets the benefit of that promise which God confirmed with an oath. What is the lesson for us except obedience? That if our Master was obedient, even unto the death of the cross, our obedience should be to our Lord. We consider the tabernacle. There are many pictures given us in the tabernacle. We have Leviticus 8, Leviticus 9, Leviticus 16, and many other types and shadows in the tabernacle. But in a word, what's the lesson of the tabernacle? It's sacrifice. Remember some years ago, an older sister, it was at a Phoenix convention, there was a talk given on the tabernacle, which might be described as controversial. There were about half a dozen that sort of landed on the speaker afterwards. Brother John Hall commented to me, he says, he certainly stirred up their pure minds. But the older sister said, "Oh me, if the Lord expects me to understand all these details of the tabernacle, I'm never going to make it." But you know, she's the one who got the lesson of the tabernacle. In her life, she was that sacrifice. That's a good lesson for you and for me. The reason that we want to acquire the knowledge is so that we can put it into practice. Where there is a type that includes the church, we should try to live according to the lesson of that type. Where there is a shadow, according to the lesson of that shadow. There's another one that we might pick on just for the moment. The Exodus gives us a wonderful picture of the gospel age and beyond into the millennial age and on into the perfect ages of eternity. We've got this period of the plagues representing for us this present evil world, especially this gospel age feature of it. And in the last plague, the church of the firstborn are symbolically delivered when the firstborn of Egypt or the heirs of Satan's kingdom are destroyed. And then the Lord's people go out from Egypt. They're completely out from under the influence of Pharaoh. Why? Well, because Satan is bound then. And then at the end, Pharaoh pursues after them because at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loose to go after them. We've got the little season. In academic terms, we'd call it the final exam. And then afterwards, Pharaoh and his hosts are drowned. I never mind what the movie says. Pharaoh drowned. The Bible says so. And then they go out into the 3 days' journey into the wilderness to serve the Lord their God, picturing for us the perfect ages of eternity. Well, there's some interesting little features, too. That's a broad outline of what we generally read each year in the Passover chapter of the sixth volume, first couple, 3 pages. But among the 7 last plagues, which would cover the harvest time, Pharaoh begins to offer compromises. He offers 4 compromises. The first one is, go sacrifice to your God in the land. You don't have to go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, but I will let you go sacrifice to your God in the land. Well, that was unacceptable because the Lord's command was to go out into the wilderness to do so. Then that compromise was rejected, so he proposes another one. Well, all right, you may go away, but not very far away. You stay close where I can keep my eye on you. No 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Again, that was short of the Lord's direction. So, a little while, a few more plagues, and he tries again. Pharaoh tries again. Who are they that will go? Well, we'll go with our young and with our old, with our flocks and our herds, the whole thing. Well, no, you go that are old men. You can do your sacrificing in the wilderness, but let the Lord be so with you as I will let your little ones go. Forget that. And again, the compromise was rejected. Another plague or two, and one last attempt to get the Lord's people to compromise. And that is, you can go, young, old, men, women, all of you can go, but leave your sacrifices behind. Well, how are you going to sacrifice in the wilderness unless you have sacrifices to offer? So that was unacceptable, and Pharaoh paid the penalty with the death of his firstborn. Well, now, all of that is interesting, but not nearly so interesting without the applications. Let's look for the application here. After the Lord's return, the call went out, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." After all, this is the period of the seven last plagues that we're talking about here, isn't it? Compromise number one. Go sacrifice to your God in the land. Go sacrifice to your God in the denominations. Don't come out. Well, if you reject that compromise, then a second one was offered. All right, you may come out of the denominations. You may go away, but go not very far away. Take the denominational spirit with you. And unfortunately, back in the first 40 years of the harvest, particularly in the latter part, more who came out brought some of the denominational spirit with them, so that when that plague was finished, neither did Pharaoh let the people go. And the call continued, "Come out of Babylon number two, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins." Then there's the next compromise offered. "Oh, go out into the wilderness and do all the sacrificing you want, you that are old men. Only let your little ones be stayed behind." All right, you old Bible students, you can believe the truth all you want, but no fair teaching it. No public witness. Not even to your children. Have you noticed any evidence that there is a strong effort by the adversary to get the children away from the older folks? And that's not exclusive among Bible students. Look what's happening in the denominations. Look what's happening in the Church of Rome. This is a worldwide problem. But we are not to withhold our hand from the public witness, starting even with our own homes. So we must reject that compromise. And then we have another one proposed, and that is, all of you can go. You can believe the truth all you want, but leave your sacrifices behind. Forget about sacrificing. Time may come when it will be difficult to use means to sacrifice to the Lord. But in these things is shown the completeness of our consecration during the harvest time. Our application, leave the denominations, leave the spirit of the denominations behind. Continue with the public witness, encourage, and sacrifice to do it. We're given the letter to the Laodicean period. You know something? There's not much nice said to the Laodicean period. But that message is addressed to him that hath an ear. Who has an ear? That message is for you and for me. We should be zealous. There was a problem. A problem with apathy. And it's mentioned that I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. The brethren who went on the Grecian tour of the seven churches reported that the water had come from the warm springs and come down to the city, and it was neither hot nor cold, but only lukewarm and not pleasant to drink. We should recognize that we have special temptations towards lukewarmness at the present time and reject those temptations. We have the life of Joseph. Joseph was one who went into Egypt falsely. In fact, his brethren tried to kill him, like our Lord Jesus. His brethren tried to kill him. In that case, he succeeded, but Jesus came back by resurrection. The Lord did not use that as a part of the type, but rather had him sold into Egypt, equivalent. But through that, he ultimately saved his father and his brethren. And he bore them no resentment. He could see the Lord's hand in guiding it all. And though they had done him in, he forgave them. Oh, first he led them to repentance. But when they repented, they confessed their sin, he forgave them and forgave them fully. How can we apply that? We have many people who have done us in one form or another, and our attitude should be an attitude of forgiveness. Because after all, in the kingdom, we'll have to exercise complete forgiveness, won't we? So now is our opportunity to get started. And there are lessons from Ezekiel's temple, which pretty much we won't have time to go into. But we'll notice that there's two groups. One was the Levites, who had caused Israel to go astray. They had become a stumbling block of iniquity to the whole house of Israel. They had led Israel astray. And it does say, they shall not execute the office of a priest. They won't have a chance to offer the sin offering. Nevertheless, they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. The Levites had caused Israel to worship idols. They had ministered to Israel before idols. What would we think of someone who caused the brethren or others to worship idols? Our natural reaction would probably be, well, the Lord is certainly going to cut them off. But he says, no, they shall be ministers in my sanctuary. And the lesson for us is clear too, that the Lord has not utterly rejected those who have sinned. And it is a good lesson for me. If I should find that I have sinned grossly, I shouldn't say, well, I've done it, I've had it, doesn't matter what I do now, I'm dead. Because it isn't so. The way to repentance is always open. Since our time is up, I'll just mention that when we see a good example, we should follow it. If you don't see a good example, then set one. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last.
Well, thank you, Brother Jim, on those important thoughts regarding the wisdom of God's plans and purposes and applying the things that we learn in our daily life, both from Scripture and from our brethren. We appreciate your acknowledgement of those important aspects of God's plan. And what a blessing it is for us to understand God's purposes and plans and purposes for us and our place in that. Brother Jim has asked that we close with the singing of hymn 272, Stand Up for Jesus. We'll sing all of the verses and would ask that you remain seated so we can have a few words of closing today. So we'll sing all verses of hymn 272 and remain seated.
Thank you.
Well, it is truly hard to believe that we're at the end of our convention. The brethren here have looked forward to this for the last year, and it would be our prayer that you've received many blessings, both spiritual and temporal, and blessings from the fellowship of your brethren. I know many of you have been a blessing to me. It would be our prayer now that as you go to your several homes, that you have a safe journey, and that if it's the Lord's will, that we could soon gather together again soon. It's been a wonderful blessing to all of us here, and we would be mindful of you in our prayers as we travel home. Why don't we stand and we'll sing hymn 64 in closing, and then we'll ask Brother Jim to dismiss the day service and convention with prayer, and also ask the blessing on our lunch meal today. Hymn 64. Why don't we stand?
Hallowed be thy wonderful and most holy name. We thank thee for the opportunity for having been here together this weekend to encourage one another and to be encouraged. Help us to call these things to mind in the days and the weeks to come, that we may apply them to thy honor and thy glory. We thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We look forward to the prospect of the kingdom. We would ask now that thou bless the food we are about to partake of, bless it to our strength, help us to use our strength in ways pleasing to thee. We would ask for thy blessing on our fellowship in this meal together. And remember too thy dear ones throughout the world till thy church be complete. We ask in Jesus' precious and most worthy name. Amen. Amen.